Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Been in Galatians 2 for a few weeks. It gets pretty dense near the end here, so we want to take our time, try to notice the riches that are here. We're going to read Galatians chapter 2. Let's go from verse 15 to 21. I'd invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. This is the Word of the Lord. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray again. Lord, we ask that you would add faith to our hearing this morning. May my words be true and understandable and useful for the edification of your people, for the salvation of souls, and for the glory of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Galatians 2, verse 16 in particular. This is what it says. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. I argued at that time that this short sentence really stands at the center of Galatians in many ways, and in many ways also as a summation of the whole message of Scripture. It's the answer to the question, how can a sinner be accepted before a holy God? And human beings, every heart of every human being and every religion seeks to answer that question the same way. They answer, to be accepted by God, we must present ourselves blameless before him. We must achieve something, and on that basis, God will accept us. That's the message of Judaism, of Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses. Every religion on the planet that's ever been created has the same basic message. It's even the message of the religion of secularists today. We might think, well, we don't live in a religious society. We do. They may not believe in God, but their question, they still answer the question, how do we become acceptable? And their answer is, do something. Recycle. Or walk in the ways of the modern gender confusion, or fight for abortion, or whatever their righteousness is, you do those things, and then you're acceptable. This answer that springs up in our hearts, and every religion's heart, is not the answer that God gives us in Scripture. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Our good works before faith are not the ground of our acceptance before God. Our works after faith are not the ground of our acceptance before God. I hope we hear that clearly this morning. If you didn't sin this week, that does not make you justified. If you did sin, it doesn't make you not justified. Either you're justified through faith in Christ, without any consideration at all of your works or your behavior, or you are not justified at all. That is ground zero truth of Christianity. Now, for most people, this is really bad news, because the message that we can't be good enough to earn our way in tastes bad to most people. They want to do it. They want to fix themselves up, make themselves right before God, so that they can boast. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so if God has given you eyes to see your desperate need of the cross of Jesus Christ, then the announcement that you can be fully and forever accepted into the presence of God through faith in Christ alone is the best news that you will ever hear in your life. There could be no better news. Every week it is food for your tired soul. It is water for your thirsty spirit. That's why you come back every week, because you want to hear this, and you want to sing it, and you want to tell each other this again every week, over and over again. We sang that this morning. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. How much of our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus? All of it. What about next week's sin? All of it. Now, when you preach this gospel of works don't contribute to your standing before God, they don't justify you, you're going to get two kind of objections or pushbacks. If you don't get those, you're probably not preaching the true gospel as freely as you ought, because Paul got these objections. The first objection is this. So if the gospel is by faith alone, or justification by faith alone, if I'm not justified by my works, then if you tell me that I must obey commands, you must be a legalist. You're adding to the gospel if you tell me this is what I must do, and even worse, if you say, without obedience, I cannot enter the kingdom of God, you're preaching a false gospel. That's an objection. Last week, Pastor Ernie preached from Colossians 1. He told us some things to do, didn't he? He said, this is what the Bible says. This is what we must do. The commands from Scripture. Is Pastor Ernie a legalist? Is he preaching a false gospel? He isn't, just in case you're wondering. And we're going to look at why next week. We'll leave you in suspense. The second response is kind of like it, but also kind of the opposite. If you preach a gospel that says Christ accepts sinners without their works, you must be saying Christ doesn't care about sin. Maybe he even promotes sin. That's a common objection, and we're going to explore that one today. The other one next week. If Christ saves sinners instead of those who are already righteous, is he not then promoting sin? That's what we see here in the text. I hope your Bibles are still open. Look at verse 17. Remember the previous section, we read part of it. Paul is speaking to Peter, and he says, we ourselves are Jews, but not Gentile sinners, and yet we have been justified by faith in Christ. By sinners here, he doesn't necessarily mean people who do wrong things, people who do immoral acts. He means by sinners, those who are without the law, those who don't stand on the law as their basis of justification. Else he says, even though we were Jews, we did not seek to be justified by the law, but through faith in Christ. In other words, he says, we have rejected all the surface righteousness that being a Jew gave us, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, food laws, these things that separated us, we've rejected that, and we've become like Gentiles, like those who had no hope and were without God in the world. He says, we have recognized ourselves to be sinners, and so, in doing so, we're justified by faith in Christ. And so in verse 17 now, we get the objection to this teaching. If seeking, I'll read it out of my translation here. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant or a slave of sin? Here's what the question means. If we have to let go of all our righteousness and come to Christ as sinners, just like a Gentile, is then Christ promoting sin? If salvation is only for sinners who know that they aren't righteous, isn't Christ discouraging righteousness? Now, I think we can get a window into this when we think about kids. When you're confronting kids about something they did, they always have a temptation. The temptation is something like this. If I can convince Dad that I'm innocent, he's going to accept me. He's not going to hold this against me. And so they invent some story, often quite interesting, to prove their righteousness to you. But what do you want from them as a parent? You want them to admit what they did and to repent. And you know that you will accept them if they confess their sin and repent. But that's confusing to them because their hearts are like your hearts because you made them. And so this is their instinct. Mom will not accept me if I'm a sinner because I know she doesn't like my sin. That's how we think. Therefore, I will cover my sin and pretend that I'm righteous. I will come on the basis of my righteousness, seeking to be justified by the law. And that is how our hearts work. If God accepts me in Christ, even though I myself am unrighteous, then he must not care about my sin. He must not care about it because I'm full of unrighteousness. And I know he does care about sin. Therefore, he won't accept me in my sin. Therefore, I must put on my own righteousness if I am to come to God. You might not work that through in your head every day, but it's in your head every day. I guarantee you. This is how we think. Our hearts are pumping this stuff out 24 hours a day. I must fix myself because God hates sin. Therefore, I need to fix myself. I'm going to be accepted. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never once put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Because if there's anything about God that you know, it's that he hates your sin. You know this. Romans 1:32 says, every human being knows that our sins deserve the judgment of God in death. Everyone knows this. You might suppress it, but you know, deep down, you know this. And so you imagine, I can't come to God unless I fix myself up. You hear this all the time. I'll come to God, but first I need to work out some things. First I need to fix myself. You say, well, I know I won't be perfect, but I at least need to be more acceptable to God if he's going to accept me. You can't grasp in your heart how God could hate your sin and yet accept you freely. It just doesn't make sense, and so you don't accept it. And so whether you've never accepted Christ or you have and you struggle with this from time to time, how can I know that God accepts me in Christ? I hope that Paul's answer will encourage you this morning. Now, Paul's answer to the question, he says, is Christ then the servant of sin? Is no. It's an emphatic no. This is the strongest way you can say no in the Greek language. May it never be. Why not? So let's look at verse 18. For, right, explanation. For, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Clear as mud, right? That makes sense. We should admit that this is a hard text to understand. It's super dense. It takes a lot of thinking. Some texts are super easy to understand. This isn't one of them. We're going to have to dig, so please dig with me this morning. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So we say, what did Paul tear down? What's he talking about? We find the answer in the next verse, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law. So what he tore down is, he says, I tore down the law as a means of being justified before God. That's what he tore down. And that's what his opponents are charging him of. That's why he's in trouble all the time. Because they're saying, Paul, if you say that justification is apart from the law, you are tearing down the law. And every Jew knows you can't tear down the law. And Paul's answer is, yes, I am tearing down the law in that it is not the way to be justified. Not the way to be right before God. And so he's saying, if I rebuild this now again, if having been justified through faith in Christ, now I go back to the law to try to be justified there, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now the word transgressor is here to make it a different word than the word sin. Because sin can be used in a few ways. Transgressor means the breaking of a commandment. It's disobeying God. And so if I go back to the law as a means to be justified, all I'm going to do is condemn myself because I'm going to look in the mirror of the law and I'm going to see in there my sin. That's all it's going to do for me. What does the law say? Deuteronomy 27:26. This is what the law says. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. That's the law. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And so if I want to go back to that law, find my righteousness there, it's not going to happen. Because I'm going to read the law and I'm going to say, I haven't done this. And I'm condemned. I'm cursed. It's just going to expose my sin. And yet our hearts continually do this. We want to go back to the law, seeking to justify ourselves. We sin, we say, okay, next time, we receive God's forgiveness, hopefully, and then we say, next time it's going to be different. I won't sin, I'll do it the right way. I won't have to come back to God as a sinner next time. Now, we need to forsake sin. We need to commit ourselves that way. If you don't fight against your sin, you don't even have a relationship with God. But when you come to God tomorrow, you're going to still come as a sinner. When you come to God next week, next decade, you're still going to come as a sinner through faith in Christ, or you won't come at all. Don't go running back to the law to justify yourself. All you'll find is you're still a sinner. And when you fully embrace the law for your justification, you lose Christ, right? Galatians 5 verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now let's remind ourselves of where we are here. So if we're justified through faith in Christ, apart from works of the law, is Christ a servant of sin? No. Why? Because if you rely on works of the law, you only place yourself under the curse because the law condemns you. Now remember, I said that Paul broke down the law as a means of justification. Now that's a problem. But we understand why the Jews had struggles with this. It wasn't for nothing. This is a problem because of Deuteronomy 27:26. I just read this. Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of the law by doing them. That's what the law says. It's the word of God. That's infallible, inerrant truth delivered by God, true for all time. If you don't keep the law, you're under the curse of God. So how in the world can Paul say, I tore that down? I tore that down as a means of being justified. How can he get away with this? That's what we should wonder when we read the Bible. Is Paul above the law? Can he just decide for himself? I'm done with the law. That doesn't apply to me. I've moved on. How can it be that the law is torn down? Look at verse 19. Maybe the hardest verse in this passage. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. All right, let's pull this apart. Paul says, I died to the law. To the law. What does this mean? Well, in Romans 7, Paul really expands on this. I want to read it now. You can if you want when you go home. He uses an illustration from marriage to articulate exactly what he's saying when he says, I died to the law. So this is what he says. If a woman is married, she's legally bound to her husband. Right? That's good for us husbands. That way she'll stick around. So she's legally bound. If she marries someone else while she's married to this guy, she commits adultery. We understand this. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Right? She's free in that sense. The law no longer binds her to her husband because a death has occurred. She's free. So then Paul connects this. Romans 7 verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So you see that connection? In Christ, we have died to the law. We're like the woman in marriage. Our legal connection to the law has been severed because a death has taken place. We aren't married to the law anymore. Has no legal hold on us. None. It's dead to us in terms of legal accountability. And so we're free to live to God. And that's going to be our focus next week. So we have died to the law. And that means we've died to its its legal power over us. We're going to look at this a bit more as we go. Now, Paul says this happens through the law. I died through the law. What does that mean? Well, the law demanded a death penalty, right? Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And so if we're going to be freed from the law, we need to be freed through the law. The demands of the law have to be met. And Paul says, that has happened to me. He says, I died through the law. That's his claim. I died. The price has been paid. There's a movie a while back called Double Jeopardy. I didn't watch it, so I'm not promoting it. It's probably terrible. But it's based on the American law and the Fifth Amendment called the Law of Double Jeopardy. It means if you have paid the sentence for a certain crime, you're convicted, you paid the sentence, you cannot be charged with that crime again because it's paid. Right? And that's reasonable. If you did a 10-year prison sentence for a certain crime, you get out and they charge you with the same crime all over again and you pay the same sentence. That's not fair. It's not fair. This is Paul's argument. It's double jeopardy. The curse of the law has been poured out. The sentence has been paid. And because of that, the law can no longer condemn me. The law charged me once. It condemned me. And it killed me. It's done. That's interesting language. Who dies in verse 19? We'd say Jesus, right? That's not what it says. What is it? Who died in verse 19? You can say. Paul died. That's what it says, right? It says, I died. For through the law, I died to the law. So, what are you talking about, Paul? Now let's remember the argument. Christ isn't a slave of sin because I no longer relate to the law through my righteousness, because I have died to the law through the law. It's easy stuff, right? This is what he's saying, though. He says, I already died for my sin. That's what Paul says here. He's claiming to have already died. We say, how could this be? What does he mean? How did you die, Paul? And so we get to one of the best sentences in all of Scripture, one of the clearest explanations of how salvation works, the mechanics of salvation. Glorious. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's read it again, just that part. We'll look at the rest next week. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This verse is the key to unlocking the mystery of how in the world does Christ's death have an effect on me. You might wonder that, right? How could Christ's death save me? What's the connection between me and him that would do that? The answer we usually give, which is absolutely 100% true, is Christ died in my place as a substitute. Christ died instead of me. That is true. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The curse of sin hung over us all because we didn't do the words of the law, but Christ paid the price to rescue us from the curse. The curse has been paid. He paid the price. The law that said we were cursed because we don't do the words of the law, Christ took this on himself, paid it in full. How does that work? How does he bear my curse, your curse? What's the mechanism? The answer is what theologians usually call union with Christ. And we're going to go all next week on this as well. Union with Christ. Every benefit of the cross comes to us because of union with Christ. It's the key to everything. We are justified through union with Christ. We are sanctified through union with Christ. We are kept through union with Christ. And we will be glorified one day through our union with Christ. What is that? What is union with Christ? Union with Christ means when Jesus died, or when he lived, when he was crucified for sin, when he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven, we were in him then. That's what union means. What happened to Jesus happened to us. What happened to Jesus happened to us. Union with Christ. We were in him. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, here's what he's saying. The I he's talking about is the old man, the old Paul, the one he was born with, the Paul in Adam, the sinner, the transgressor, Paul the condemned criminal. That I was crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is beautiful language, isn't it? He could have just said, I died with Christ, which he says elsewhere. But he says, I was crucified with Christ. Crucified, the specific means by which Christ died. 2,000 years ago, Christ was nailed with real nails to a real cross, hung in a real place, died a real death in history by crucifixion. And Paul says, I am so connected with Christ that I was crucified. There. That's the nature of the connection. I heard a story of a pastor. He went to go see Jerusalem. And they took the tour to the group of the hill where they believe Jesus was crucified. If you ever go to Israel, I haven't been, but they think they know where everything happened. They might not, but it's still interesting. I'd like to go someday. But they took him to this hill, and he said, oh, I've been here before. And the guy with him says, he just told me you've never been to Israel before. He said, no, I've never been to Israel, but I've been here. I've been here on this cross. I was crucified here 2,000 years ago. That's union with Christ. That's what it means. We get a picture of this in the Old Testament worship. Old Testament worship full of beautiful pictures of the gospel. Exodus 28, God's giving the instructions to Moses for the temple worship, for the priests. And the high priest, one high priest is allowed to enter the most holy place once a year and offer the sacrifice of atonement for sin of the whole nation. Each priest would wear a breastplate on the shoulders of the plate were one stone on each side. Each side had the name of six of the 12 tribes of Israel written on their shoulders. And so they'd wear this when going into the holy place. And this is what verse 12 says. It's an Aaron, that's the priest. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders for remembrance. I'll read it again. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. So the priest would go in to the presence of God, and as he went in, he took the names of the tribe of Israel, and they went with the priest in union with him into the holy place, and his sacrifice became their sacrifice. And in the same way, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, we were nailed with him. He took our names on his shoulders and on his hands. We sing the song. We're going to sing it later. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Cast out. If Christ is in heaven, I am in heaven. And no one can tell me otherwise. That's amazing. That's union with Christ. Where Christ is, that's where I am. That's what it means. Do we grasp this? What do you do when the law condemns you? Because it does. The law is going to condemn you this week. You're going to do something and you're saying, oh, I'm condemned. It's going to say, cursed are you when you do not abide by all the words of this law. What do you do? Well, here's what you should do. You should speak to the condemnation. You say, I'm not condemned by the law. I was once, but now I'm not. I'm free from the curse of the law because I've died for my sin. And the little voice would say, no, you haven't died for your sin. And you say, yes, I did. 2,000 years ago, I died for my sin with Jesus. He carried me on his shoulders. When he died, I died. You can't condemn a man or a woman who has died. The law no longer applies to you. It doesn't speak that way anymore. It's gone. It's done away with. The last thing the law could do was kill me, and it did. And it's done. And now I'm free to live in a new way in Christ. We need to understand this. I have been crucified with Christ. That's radical. That's crazy. People talk that way. Christians are crazy. Believe that. It only matters to you if you believe it, right? The sacrifice of the Old Testament priests, we say, oh, the whole nation was forgiven in those sacrifices. Only if they had faith in the God who forgives. Only if they had faith. Faith is what unites us today with the saving benefits of Jesus Christ. And so the command is believe on him. Believe on him. And that's how we're united to Christ. Look and see him there, the one who made an end of your sin. You say, well, maybe I don't know if he took me with him to the cross. I don't know. Well, what does Jesus say? Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who come, read their names on the hands of Jesus. All who come. There's no exception. Come and read your name there. Now, I want to walk through this text backwards real quickly to see how it connects. Remember where we started? Well, it was a question, right? Isn't Christ a servant of sin if he justifies the ungodly? Let's start at the bottom. Most fundamental truth, I have been crucified with Christ. I, the old I, have been crucified with Christ. The curse is gone. My sin has been paid. God didn't just wink at my sin. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He killed me and my sin on the cross. He brought the full curse of sin that the law demanded out on Christ and by faith out on me on that day. The old man is dead. No more condemnation. Therefore, I'm dead to the law. The law of double jeopardy says I can't be condemned for the same crime twice. I was already condemned. I already died in Christ. The law can no longer pronounce death over me. The law does not condemn me. I don't relate to God through the law. Therefore, verse 16, if I've died to the law and now I go back to it, try to find justification there, I'm done. I'll be lost if I go back to the law. All I'm going to do is prove myself a transgressor. I'm just going to bring myself under the condemnation of sin. I'm going to bring myself under the curse again. Therefore, Christ is not a slave of sin. He is not a promoter of sin. He demonstrated publicly and fully his hatred of sin by becoming a curse for us on the cross. It's not legal fiction, because when he died in your place, you died with him. You've paid the price in the body of Christ. You were there. You hung on the cross. You suffered the wrath of God in Christ. You died for sin, and you rose again to new life. And now the law cannot condemn you if you're in Christ. The law doesn't speak to you in that way anymore. It can't condemn. You're dead to it. It has no say over you in that way. This is good news. The law has nothing more to say to me to condemn. Nothing more to say to you to condemn. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. The glories that come to us through union with Christ. Unimaginable. So for believers, believe it again. Believe it afresh. Believe it deeper. Believe this for every sin for which the law says you're condemned, you say that I'm not condemned, the curse is lifted. I have been crucified with Christ. Unbeliever, believe it. If you're not trusting in the curse-bearing cross of Jesus Christ, your only hope in life and death is your works, which you don't have. You don't have the works. There's two kinds of people in this room. Well, there's one kind. There's a kind that is condemned by their sin. That was all of us. All under the curse. But then there's two kinds. One group has already died to that sin. Those are those who trust in Christ. The other group remains under the curse, and you will die for your own sin unless you turn to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for union with Christ. Help us to believe that when Christ died, we died. Lord, we drag ourselves back to the law week by week by week. Lord, we condemn ourselves. We're confronted with our sin instead of repenting and receiving the full forgiveness. We try to make it up. We try to fix ourselves. We try to get ourselves out of the condemnation. Help us to remember that we're dead to sin. Sin does not own us. Death does not own us. We're owned by Christ if we are trusting in Him. I pray for each one here, Lord, who does not trust in you. I pray that they would. Lord, open their eyes to see the glory of this. This wouldn't have just been a boring lecture to them, but a life-giving message of salvation. Amen. Please stand.